Exodus 28 then, first of all, and the words of verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and the sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And then if we turn over to Numbers chapter 4. Again the words of verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Korah from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 6, we know the Lord bless those readings to our hearts tonight. We have looked at something of the structure and of the furniture of the tabernacle in past weeks, and it has been underlined that it is one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. But it was all of little use if there weren't those who were to minister in it. And that brings us to consider the priesthood and their work in the tabernacle among the children of Israel. There were those who were to officiate, and there were those who were to minister in various functions and operations of the sanctuary. And I think you'll see that if you look back again at chapter 28 of Exodus, and you'll see that this too was directed by the Lord in the words of verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And that's the Lord speaking even unto Moses, his servant. And so there was Aaron, and there were his sons that are enumerated there, and they were set apart for the sanctuary, for this ministry. But I desire to look at this a little further tonight, and to, in particular, look at the particular ministries that were involved with the tabernacle. And first of all, I'm going to look at the family. And then secondly, I'm going to look at the going forward as they would through the wilderness. First of all, then, look at the family with me. So while Aaron and his three sons were ordained as the priestly family, there were another three families of the tribe of Levi who were responsible to carry, to set up, and to take down the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a movable structure. And there were these families that were set aside to do this work. It's clear that they were families that had unique tasks given to them. And they're enumerated in verses if you turn back to Numbers chapter 3. And there you'll see the three families that's spoken about. Numbers chapter 3, just the chapter before where we were reading. Verse 25. And the charge of the sons of Gershom in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's the family of the Gershonites. And that's what they were assigned to look after. Then you go down a little to verse 27. And of Kohath was the family of the Amorites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzarites. These are the families of the Kohathites. And in the verses that follow that, you'll see what was attributed to them. Then verse 33 is the other family. Of Meriah was the family of the Mahalites, and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Moriah. There's the three families, Gershon, Kohath, and Moriah. And those three families were taken out of the tribe of Levi. And men and women, as we read those verses, and we didn't read them all by any means, but as you look at those verses, it does remind us, and it does emphasize to us, that God's people have specific assignments. And the work is not left just to one person. And so there are those, and you have gifts among the children, or you have gifts for the young people, or you have gifts for the elderly, or you have gifts in somewhere else that the Lord has given to you. And there are those that have been set apart for the eldership and for committee and teachers, etc. And the work is not just left to one man, but it is assigned unto God's people as a whole. Paul could say, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, that we are all members of one body. But he also underlined to them that they were all necessary. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, it says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And so it may be that I'm preaching to someone tonight and you feel very weak. You feel very useless. And you don't think there's much that you can do. And here's a verse and a truth to encourage your heart. Every one of us are necessary. Every one of God's people have a little work to do. And here it is seen even in the tabernacle. If you think of the type, we see how Aaron the high priest wonderfully depicts our great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who's passed into the heavens. But Aaron's sons and the families in the tribe of Levi are types of individual believers and their priestly character. And just notice that they were chosen. The law set forth the holiness of the Lord God, and it also depicted the sinfulness of the people. And so therefore there was a need for one to stand in between a holy God and a sinful people. A mediator is what we call it. But from among the thousands, there was one chosen to be the high priest, and that was Aaron. He became the representative of the people before God. And don't we have the same truth expressed concerning the Savior? 1 Peter 2, in the words of verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Christ is the chosen one. He's precious. He may be disallowed of men. He may be rejected of men. But he is the one mediator between God and man. He is a representative before God. And as our dais man, he can lay his hand upon God, for he is God. And he can also lay his hand upon man, because he was God manifest in the flesh. What comfort that is for you and me tonight to think, and we've been singing about it really, to think that we have a high priest who ever lives. For having died unto sin once, he liveth again. He lives forevermore. He'll never die again. He is our great high priest at God's right hand. And he's pleading our cause. He's praying for you, praying for us. And he's representing his people before the throne of God. But it should also be remembered by every believer that as the sons of Aaron were set aside as priests because of their kinship to Aaron, then so are we chosen in Christ. And in Him, we are that chosen generation. I'll read just a further verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, it's verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean peculiar as we would think of peculiar boys a day. It means purchased. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We too have been chosen. And we're chosen in Christ. We're that royal priesthood. That's the only priesthood that the New Testament knows. Priesthood of believers. You'll notice that following Exodus 28 verse 1 that we read just a few verses of, if the rest of these verses, you can take time to do this when you go home, the rest of these verses are devoted to the priestly apparel. Aaron was distinguished by his robes, by his garments. And so Aaron had the breastplate. And there was the beautiful stones representing the tribes on the breastplate. There was the ephod. The ephod was the garment that was used for prayer. Remember how David called for the ephod when Ziklag was ruined? And he had the girdle. And those are just but a few. The same truth can be seen if you look at the words of verse 40 concerning Aaron's sons. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats. Thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. They too had their particular recognizable garments. And so the people would understand as they looked at them, there's a man set apart. He's wearing the priestly garments. He was distinguishable. But look again at the words of verse 2. In fact, I've read it also in verse 40. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. The garments were for glory and for beauty. It meant that every piece of his outfit, it portrays the glory, the beauty, the majesty and perfection, excellency of the Lord Jesus. And while Aaron's sons were not dressed identical to Aaron himself, yet their identity was unmistakably tied to him and to the service in the sanctuary. I was just thinking about that. So it is, you know, with God's people. Because we are united in Christ. We're united to Christ. He is our great high priest. Then our life, our behavior, Even our demeanor should identify us as such. And so you have heard me preach from this pulpit, as no doubt others as well, about dress sense and all the rest. That's not about just a denomination trying to be a little bit different. It's from the Scriptures. We identify ourselves as one of Christ, set apart. And men and women, others looking on us really should be able to identify us. You have trouble these days identifying who's a girl and who's a man. But you really should, people should look upon us and be able to look and see and identify us as something different. But surely the application is even greater than on the outward. When we consider that the robe of Christ's righteousness has been laid to your account and to mine at the moment of conversion. We're clothed in that robe of perfection. And God the Father looks on us tonight. He doesn't see us in our old filthy garments. He sees us in Christ. We're clothed in that robe. And our service unto God as priests must be in holiness and in purity. And thinking of Aaron and his sons, we also note that they were consecrated unto the Lord in their priestly service. You turn over to chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 1. This is a thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. to consecrate them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Two things were necessary that were basic and which were foundational. There was the necessity of atonement. And then there was also the necessity of anointing. Because the Savior was sinless, he didn't need any sacrificial offering for sin. But Aaron, as a fallen man, did. And he needed to identify with the offerings. If you look at chapter 29, verse 10, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." Look at verse 15. "Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." There was a transference, if you like, of their sin on that sacrifice. There's a need for atonement, blood to be shed. But as Aaron was obedient in his consecration, and so we know that he's a type of the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient and acceptable, an acceptable high priest. And that same acceptance and that same anointing that was Aaron's was also to be the portion of his sons. And dear people, as we are the priests unto God, we are accepted in him. We're accepted in the Beloved. And then so is the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon our lives necessary. Necessary, and is very applicable to do the service of the Master. The priest had to be anointed for service, and they had to know that atonement. Sacrifice been slain. And you and I, we rest on the atonement of Christ. And we've been set apart. We need that anointing. We need that daily anointing and infilling of God the Holy Spirit as those who are in the family of God. I trust you get a grasp of that. Because I want to now go on. As I said, I'm really going now to Numbers and to the reading there. The forward march. The forward march. For as the people moved, the tabernacle moved with them. That stands to reason. They didn't move on through the wilderness and the tabernacle left behind. And so that's why those three families in particular were employed. The tabernacle moved where they went. And there were the coverings for each piece of it. That's why we read a little of that chapter in Numbers 4. You look at verse 15 of that, and there's a little phrase in the midst of it. Chapter 4 of Numbers, verse 15, "When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward." So everything carefully is taken down, and everything is wrapped up. The coverings, etc., are used. And the language there is that the camp's ready to set forward. And don't go back. God brought them, redeemed them out of Egypt, never to go back in again. But they go forward. There's a forward march. And it says in that verse 15, "After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." The forward march of the nation was signaled by the movement of the cloud. And of course, the cloud, cloudy pillar, signified the presence of God in the midst of the camp of Israel. And so when the cloud moved, Israel had to move. And the tabernacle was wrapped up and brought with them. The cloud signified God's presence in the midst because he guided them through the wilderness. When our movement is by divine direction, then the way is right, the way is safe, and the way is the best way. Conversely, it is a mistake to move when God doesn't lead. And it's a mistake not to move when He does lead the way. The Lord's leading you some way. Make sure you obey. Because it's a mistake to stand still. When Israel moved, it was therefore not by human option or opinion, but it was by heavenly orders. In these verses, we see that the ministry of the priest and the Levites wasn't the same. The responsibilities of the priest was the service of the sanctuary. And the high priest would go in to the sanctuary, the table of showbread and the candlestick, etc. And on the Day of Atonement, he would bring the blood beyond the veil. But the responsibility given to the Levites was to guard the tabernacle. It was setting it up. It was taking it down. It was carrying it on their shoulders in transit. And you know there's a further division of labor among these Levites. You think of the Merarites. They were responsible for the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, the pins, and the cords of the court. You look at verse 31 of chapter 4. And it says there, this is a charge of their burden, according to all their service and tabernacle of the congregation. The boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. There's what that family had to look after. And what they had to gather up, their work, was to do with the very foundation of the very tabernacle. The very sockets. You remember we mentioned the sockets and the pins and the boards. That was to do with the Merarites. It's groundwork. And men and women, think of this. God has given to His church those who are responsible for groundwork. He calls them evangelists. And He has given to His church evangelists who lay the groundwork, who are responsible for scattering the seed. Now, evangelists are not ministers. They're not pastors. You know, I hear some people say, and they go to missions or something, and they say, boys, I never hear a preacher like him. Well, that's good. That's fair enough. But understand, evangelists can work on maybe 24 sermons for a whole year. Because he goes to one area and he'll preach 24 sermons. And then he'll go over to another county and he'll preach the very same 24 sermons. He can work in just about 24 messages. Well, 24 messages will do me just about 6 weeks. You see the difference? And here are those who did the groundwork. The Gershomites, they're different. They had the task of looking after the coverings of the sanctuary, the hangings of the doors, and the cords. Verse 25 and verse 26. They shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering and the covering of the badger skins that is above upon it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and their cords, and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. That was their duty. Their work was the foundation. Their work was likened, building on that foundation. A foundation that the Merarites looked after. Here and then comes the next family. And they're looking after the coverings, the hangings, the doors, etc. That could be likened to the work of the minister, who builds upon what others have laid. And he brings it all together. He ties it in through his shepherding of the flock. It's a different aspect to the Lord's work. Then there's the Kohathites. And they were tasked with the ark and with the table of showbread and the lampstand and the altars and the vessels. You look over at chapter 3 Numbers and 31, verse 31. Their charge shall be the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. They were responsible for putting in place each of those items in their right spot. The pieces that were carried by them were the very means by which the guilty sinner could make his approach unto God. They possibly resemble before us another aspect of the minister, the teacher, or the Sunday school teacher. The teacher's duty is to expound the truth, and to expound the truth in such a way that it leads those, or she leads those who have been taught, right into the presence of God, and to equip them to live that holy life. So it's another different part of the work altogether. But while wagons were given for the load for the Gershonites, and wagons were given for the load of the Merarites, they had to bear, there were no wagons given to the Kohathites. Their things had to be borne by the people, and by what God had promised, and in the way in which he had commanded. Numbers chapter 7, verse 9 says it. You'll read about the wagons in verse 7 and 8. Verse 8 and 9 says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none." No wagons. "Because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." There's a difference. So the other bits and pieces, the outer court and the inner court and all the coverings, they had wagons. But the Kohathites looking after the ark, table of showbread, the instrument, they were to be borne God's way in the manner in which God had commanded. Do you remember David? Remember how David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant by a different way. He tried the means of the new cart. And he got that idea from the Philistines, because the Philistines, sending the Ark back, put it on a cart with two milchkin and come into the field of Beth Shemesh. Well, David tried to replicate that. And of course, he came to realize many were slain that day. And he came to realize that he had made a mistake. You can't do God's work in the way of the world. Faithful service does not come by improvement of God's methods. It comes by implementing God's methods. Sunday school teacher, day school teacher, whatever part of the work you're in, you remember that. You're not meant to improve God's methods. You're just meant to implement them. And David came to realize that and to understand it. Each had their burden to carry, but none had more than they could bear. And so it is with the people of God. The Lord taught in Matthew chapter 11 and the words of verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord will not give you something you can't bear. Something else that is notable about these three families, they each had their specific tasks to which they were appointed in the service of the Lord. They knew their place. They stayed in their place without jealousy of the others. The work of each was equally important, even though some of them had more activity than others. But it was equally as important. Each part of the tabernacle was as necessary as the other for the completion of the whole, and the work of the Levites, nor the work of the priests, could not go forward until each and every part was in place. They were dependent upon each other for the completion of the whole tabernacle. And so therefore it was imperative that they worked in cooperation of each other. It's a good lesson, isn't it? No man is an island, not in the work of the Lord. We work together. We're laborers together with the Lord. And the minister's no different, by the way. You've got to have cooperation with those he works with. I've got to have cooperation with the organist. If I don't have cooperation with the organist, dear knows what she'll play. Well, that's not a slight on an organist, of course. But you've got to have cooperation, working with each other, a little bit fitting into the whole. Consider also a little word that is found in Numbers 4, verse 3. It says, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. The word that I'm drawing your attention to is the host. All that enter into the host. And the host refers to the company of those who were enlisted for military service. The Levites were soldiers in the army of the Lord. Does that not emphasize to us that every believer is called to be a soldier? And each one is engaged in a daily warfare against the forces of evil through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word. We're all in that spiritual warfare, doing our little piece in the Lord's work. But beyond their affiliation, as you read that verse again, and I'll read verse 2 as well this time, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even on to 50 years old. And so you don't have only their affiliation, but you have a note there to the age. The same age limits were also in place for the other two Levite families as well. And that meant that Levitical service was between 30 and 50. 30 years of age to 50, in which a man enjoyed the prime of his maturity and physical strength. The Levite at 50 years of age did not retire from the service of the tabernacle, but he ceased from strenuous activity in that service. Numbers chapter 8, verse 25 tells us, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of a congregation to keep the charge and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. Does the age of 30 not have a special significance? Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh, when he was to take on second in command in the land for the deliverance of the family back in Canaan. David was 30 when he became king. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, it is believed, that his age was somewhere about 30. If you look at Numbers 8 again, verse 24, this time it says, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of a congregation. So we have the age 25 mentioned there. And it's probable that between 25 and 30, it was considered, as we would maybe say today, apprenticeship. It was learning the ropes. It was shadowing. Those years were spent in learning what to do before they were allowed to do it. One commentator said this: the service contemplated required full maturity and competency. It was too holy and important to be entrusted to babes or novices. And of course, I think we have a similarity in that. When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you read about the position of elder or the position of the deacon, not to be a novice. The weight of the materials for the tabernacle was a tremendous burden. Remember how I spoke about the sockets, silver sockets? Somewhere it is reckoned in the realm of 5.5 tons. Great weight. And men at their height of their physical strength was needed for this strenuous service. And so the work of God will strain the greatest energies of those who enter into it. Those who don't want to work needn't bother trying. But better staying out of the work of God if you don't want to work. And these families that were set apart, they had work. Hard work. According to Numbers 4 and verse 48, only 8,500 were able to serve. What's the significance of that? Significance is that the total number of Levites was over 22,000. So it's a wee bit like Gideon's men, they were whittled down. And it's to state the obvious. Not all in the Levitical families were numbered for service and going forward. Their appointment for service was dependent upon their acceptability for service. You know, men and women, there's also a great difference between those in the family of God and those who are willing to go forward in the work. No difference tonight. When I say this, it doesn't matter what size the congregation is either. There's a great number in the family of God, yes, but that's narrowed the way down for those who want to go forward in the work. It's only the remnant that oftentimes bear the burden of God's work. Oh, may God equip us in a greater measure for these days. May God put His hand upon others for the work in these days. We thank God tonight for the fact that we have young people. And we have young men in their 20s, etc. And we have those in the congregation. But we need God to put His hand upon them and send them forward. For there's a work to be done. And we pray that God would give us each one that greater burden. We've been speaking about the burdens that these families carried of the tabernacle. We all need that greater burden to see His work go forward. And that for His glory's sake. Not that we might get a name to ourselves. But oh, like John the Baptist could say, He must increase, I must decrease. That's our prayer. May the Lord be pleased to do it for His glory's sake. I trust the Lord will bless His word even to our hearts tonight as we've looked at something of the priesthood there and the labors of the tabernacle itself.